The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
The New York Times citing classified assessments suggesting that Iran retains substantial missile capabilities that squares with other CNN reporting, but not with what the administration is saying publicly.
Assessment suggests Iran has rebuilt 30 of the 33 missile sites along the strait.
We're 6 weeks into what was supposed to be a two-week deadline to get a deal. The reality is they will work very hard and with major acceleration to do what? To turn that deal around, to reverse it, to cheat on it.
President Trump says he's willing to wait for Iran's response in negotiations to end the conflict.
What have you said to Prime Minister Netanyahu about Iran and how long to hold off on strike?
He's fine. He'll do whatever I want him to do. He's very, very good man. He'll do whatever I want him to do.
We're on the same page with him on Iran?
Yeah.
What do you make of some recent reports that the call between the two leaders was tense?
Look, it's embarrassing for Netanyahu to have Trump speak about him that way, as if Israel's a vassal state that takes orders from the United States. That really conflicts with Israelis' sense of national pride and sovereignty. And look, Netanyahu definitely wants to continue fighting. He wants to do further damage to the Iranian regime, even to try to overthrow the Iranian regime. And many Israelis are really frustrated that after more than 2 years of fighting, their main enemies, Hamas, Hezbollah, and now Iran, have been damaged, but not really destroyed.
We're at a moment where the U.S. and Israel don't appear to be on the same page when it comes to how to end the war with Iran.
If he says it's over, the war is over, at least for now, and Israel really wouldn't have the opportunity to return to major military operations against Iran without the United States. But there is that sense of kind of a drifting apart, a divergence of U.S. and Israeli interests, specifically with respect to the Iran war and whether to resume fighting. But broadly, more politically, Israel's standing has really reached new lows in the United States among the public and really both political parties.
Two allies standing shoulder to shoulder. President Trump and Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu reportedly held a long phone conversation last night. It was being described as lengthy and dramatic.
The U.S.-Iran standoff is putting the Middle East on edge. Israel's military remains on high alert as Iran issues a stark new warning to Washington. If fighting resumes, it could trigger a wider war reaching far beyond the region. But despite the financial toll of the president's naval blockade, Iran's demands remain unchanged.
The U.S. is reportedly gearing up to bring charges against another world leader.
A historic indictment in the decades-long contentious relationship between the United States and Cuba. Just a short time ago, the Department of Justice unsealed criminal charges against former Cuban President Raul Castro. Prosecutors charging him with conspiracy to kill U.S. nationals, destruction of an aircraft, and four counts of murder.
Cuba feels that an invasion is coming. You see every day officials telling their population to get ready. There are military maneuvers taking place. So certainly what the Cuban officials are telling their people, who are very worried about this, not particularly about what it's going to happen to officials, but what it means for themselves, so already an island that is on the point of breaking.
The Trump administration has significantly ratcheted up pressure on Cuba in recent months on top of more than six decades of U.S. sanctions on Havana. And now the administration could be seeking to run the same playbook the administration used in Venezuela.
So I was just watching. We have big news on Cuba, as you know, with the indictment of Castro. So a lot of people have suffered very big, very, very at levels that few people would understand. And I think the Cuban population of Miami and certainly beyond Miami, people that came there that were decimated, whose families were ruined, appreciate what the Attorney General just did today and was just doing now. He's just watching it. So we have Cuba on our mind. Very important. It's been a lot of problem for a lot of years, and this was a very big moment for people that, not only Cuban Americans, but people that came from Cuba that want to go back to Cuba, people that want to see their family in Cuba. I think this is a very big day, very important day.
as the world turns, never ends. Tensions between the U.S. and Cuba, the Middle East on edge, the ongoing struggle to obliterate Iran's weapons systems, and of course drifting apart, as you heard there in that cold open, the drifting apart from U.S. and Israeli relations. Lots of, as you heard yesterday on the program, so many prophetic implications in these fast-moving events. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live stream of this show at our website, thetrumpet.com, also at Rumble or YouTube. Thanks to Sam Livingston for subbing in the last couple of days. It's been nice, actually, to spend some time away from the news, particularly coming off of such a wonderful, uplifting weekend where the focus was on God's education, true education. I mentioned that story, I believe it was on Monday's show, about the money they're pouring into New York City, the educational system, and how they're not getting anything in return for it. I mean, really, when you think about world events and what's wrong with this world, so much of it does boil down to education. The problem with education, with modern education, we put together a Trumpet brief earlier this week, or maybe it was last week. Ever learning, but never knowing, based on the scriptures in 2 Timothy 3. I mean, all of this accumulation of knowledge and technology in particular, but understanding and wisdom completely gone. And so you see a world filled with tension. You see a world filled with division and strife. All of this technology, and yet we can't get along with each other. We can't, nation can't get along with other nations. And it goes right down to the individual families as well. Speaking of that story about all the money that we're pouring into education in New York City schools, listen to Jeff Bezos, he's the Amazon guy, talking about the waste, how inefficient, how unproductive that system of education really and truly is. Clip 5.
If you really are being honest about it, we don't have a revenue problem in this country. We already have the most progressive tax system in the world. We actually have a spending problem, and that's a skills issue. I mean, let me give you an example. The New York City school system.
Right.
They spend $44,000 per student. $44,000. That's 30% more per student than other big cities like Chicago, right. LA, and Boston. And it's three times more than Miami and Houston. And by the way, New York City doesn't get better outcomes. But so what? This listen. Let me just say, if we ran Amazon the way New York City runs their school system,
right?
Your packages would take 6 weeks to arrive. We'd have to charge you a $100 delivery fee, and then when the package did finally arrive, it'd have the wrong item in it anyway.
Right.
We can't, that's a skills issue, Andrew. It's right. It's not about, it's just competence.
Ouch. If we ran Amazon like they run the New York City school system, this is what you'd get. I mean, think about that for a second. Just step back and consider. The school system is where we're sending our children for hours a day, 6, 7, 8 hours. I mean, this is a catastrophe. There's no other way to describe this. I mean, he has enough business sense to know that you've got to run Amazon this way or else people are not going to be satisfied or happy or come back as customers. And yet we just keep going back to school. We keep sending our kids to the public schools. I mean, more and more people, I guess, are opting for homeschooling, but still. This is a disaster on every level. If this is the way education works, I mean, what happens 20, 30 years from now when those children become the leaders of our society? Well, we're already seeing it. Listen to Ben Sasse. He's the former senator talking as well. This was at the Manhattan Institute a few weeks ago. Clip 7.
Education and school are not synonyms. School is an important tool many times for parents, but today it is usually an ineffective tool that stifles the kinds of learning that our kids most desperately need into the disrupted era that we're now entering. Despite receiving nearly $1 trillion per year, public K-12 education in America produces abysmal results. 70% of eighth graders are not proficient in reading, and more than 70% can't do basic math. We have led the next generation on a path to more soul-deadening complacency. Modern schooling is systematically terrible at forming well-adjusted, curious, intellectually creative, entrepreneurial adults. Schools, even much better schools, cannot solve this.
Schools, they're failing us. $1 trillion per year into public education. And the results, as he said there, they're abysmal. As I say, it's a disaster on every level. This is from the New York Post. It says, ask yourself this. If you had a chance to get your child extra exam time for their SATs, would you do it? The answer for many might be yes, even if the cost was $10,000 for a neuropsychological assessment that could diagnose them with learning challenges like ADD or ADHD. So if they have these learning challenges, they get more time. In other words, the story is noting that parents are willing to create this hoax to just give their child an advantage on a college entrance exam. Even if it costs $10,000. So you've got the tax money going into public schools. Then you've got dishonest parents that are quite happy, I guess, to encourage their children to cheat their way through life. Nearly 7% of students, to be exact, across multiple exam boards received additional time or separate accommodations, according to the Wall Street Journal. It's cheating, it quotes this guy as saying. The parents are cheating. The children are cheating. And the schools, they don't complain because, well, you get more government funding. The more students you have that have special needs, then you're going to get more of those trillions that are going into education every single year. What is wrong with us? What has happened to America? It's not like it's just America. But we're certainly leading the way. I mean, we have the gadgets. The students have the iPads, the trillions of dollars. We've got that. And we've got abysmal results. The truth about modern education. Now, Herbert Armstrong was on this decades ago. All of this knowledge, it's like being surrounded by oceans of water, water everywhere, but nothing to drink. The great paradox of our time, ever learning, never knowing. It's not just parents who want or need the diagnoses for their children. Public schools do too. If whatever diagnosis your child has been given is accepted by the Department of Education, it's highly likely they will be given an individualized educational plan and will need to be part of an integrated co-teaching class that has at least two teachers for the number of students. There will be huge benefits to this. They get more attention. The schools get more funding. They might do better on the exam so that they can get into an Ivy League school. It's like we cover in Principles of Living every year. It's the label. All that matters is the label. Get your Harvard stamp or whatever it is, but forget about learning how to live, learning how to be honest, learning how to work hard. How about those things? Well, that's not so important. Not in today's educational system. Certainly not. The DOE wastes billions of dollars on rent, spends hundreds of millions of dollars each year on Chromebooks that teachers have come to hate, or even over $350,000 on iPads to monitor bathroom breaks. It's a disaster. And our children are suffering. Our families are suffering. Children, you know, brought up the right way. The Bible says they're a blessing for society. They should be. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. They're an asset. They should be. They should be. This is from my father's book, How to Be an Overcomer. It's just on the point of self-righteousness. Just going along. I mean, the elites are creating these programs. The educators are doing this to the youth. The parents. The parents are sending their children into this kind of a disastrous system. Self-righteousness means self-right. The Laodicean Christians have a self-right attitude. God tells them they are slothful and lethargic, yet they respond, sure, God, I am that way, but I have a reason for being that. Yeah, it's a bad system. It doesn't work, but, you know, there's a good reason why. We have to keep with it. We have to stay with it. My father wrote this last year in the Royal Vision. It says, it's talking about the Civil War era. Almost every time McClellan would get ready for a battle, he would begin to magnify the size of the enemy army in his mind, then insist that he needed reinforcements. Actually, the enemy was far smaller than he thought, even only half as large. He would drag his feet because he always thought he needed more assistance, resources, just pour more money into it, give me some more soldiers, whatever it is. He wouldn't fight. And you know the history. Grant came along and he was a fighter. He would fight for victories. He would claim victories. Where is the... This is the disastrous school system. It's totally a fulfillment of Isaiah 3. Where are the leaders? Where are the mighty men? Where are the men of courage and faith? Where are the teachers to just step forward and fight for the youth, fight for the children? I mean, it gets me worked up because I work in education. I teach young people. And none of us can say we do it perfectly. But it's a passion. It should be. It's like we say at the end of graduation, there's the future. These college graduates, they are our future. In fact, they're part of a teacher's college. That's how Herbert Armstrong described the church. God brings us into the church so that we can learn how to teach others, so that we can learn how to teach our children. I mean, that's a huge point in our child-rearing book, just how parents are getting their children ready to be educated. And, of course, it comes down to obedience, teaching them to obey. If they can't obey the parents, how are they going to obey the master at school? How are they going to listen? How are they going to be disciplined enough to become educated? Listen to what Mr. Armstrong said. This is back in 1984. He's talking about why we are called into the church in the first place. The audio is not great here, but you've got the quotes on screen as well. Clip one.
God sent Jesus to teach a few, and those few were called into the church to become teachers to teach others, so that finally we can save the world. You are not called just to get you into the kingdom of God. I'm afraid most of our people think, well, why are we the first fruits?
We're just calling to be saved now. But we're just being saved first. Well, then God is a respecter of persons, if that's true. Oh, no, God is no respecter of persons. He's calling us for a job. He's calling you to teach others. But you have to learn what to teach others. And you have to teach others the law of God. You have to teach others the message of the Bible. Not just about Christ. That's what people call the gospel of Christ, the gospel about Christ. The gospel of Christ is the message he brought. And it's much more than just telling people about a Savior. It's telling them how to live. It's teaching them the way of the law of God. It's teaching them all of the things about the purpose of God. It's teaching them what I'm teaching you here this afternoon.
That man was an educator. 20th century educator. 50 plus years in his ministry. Coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah to teach, to instruct, to teach God's people how to live. That's what God's college specializes in. It's a liberal arts education. Critics could look at it and say, well, you're not going to get the impressive label if you go to that college. And it's so small. I mean, why would you go to a small college in the middle of Oklahoma when you could go to a big university? Well, the few that that come to God's college, they're getting quite an experience, quite a lot of training, quite a lot of instruction. And of course, they're free moral agents. They have to choose it. They have to apply themselves. But what a difference. Hebrews 5, let me just take you through these verses quickly. Verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus Christ, I mean, even Christ never stopped learning, growing, understanding. I mean, he came in the flesh. He was in existence for eternity before that. And then he comes as God in the flesh, and look at what he learned. Just by the things he went through, by what he suffered, by how he agonized there at the very end in particular, to just be that perfect lamb sacrifice without spot or blemish. Verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You see, we have to obey God. You don't hear that much in religion today. And look, religion's part of the problem. Religion's where true education should start. And it should extend in the world tomorrow. It will. It'll extend right into the schools as well. A perfect union between church and state. God's government guiding it all. Verse 11, it says, of whom, this is speaking of this Christ, our pioneer, our author of eternal salvation. It says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. Well, you've become lazy and sluggish and complacent. You're not learning like you used to. You're not appreciating this precious truth the way that you did when you came into the church. Verse 12, it says, For when for the time you ought to be teachers. Look, this is scriptural. There's a lot more to true religion than just sitting, you know, filling a seat on Sunday morning. It's a way of life. God is teaching us how to live. And he's teaching us how to teach others how to live. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Another translation says, by this time you ought to be teachers, So Paul's addressing some people that have been in the church for quite a number of years, but he was having to go back and feed them milk when they should have been dining on steaks, spiritually speaking. He had to go back and start over. Listen again to Mr. Armstrong from 1984, clip two.
Now, each one of you, I ask you, when it comes into the kingdom of God, how many people can you teach? How much do you know? How much have you learned? And how well can you teach others? And most of you will have to answer, well, I couldn't teach anything. I just want to get into the kingdom. And if that is your idea, you won't get into the kingdom. Did you hear me? You won't get into the kingdom of God. You're called for something far greater than that. You're called to learn. You're called to become a student. You're called so you can become a teacher and teach others when the time comes. And I'm afraid most of you are not doing it because we have thought just like the Protestants do, that God's trying to save us and we just want to get salvation. He didn't call you just to get salvation. He calls you to give the knowledge that you're learning to others when the time comes.
That's some history that he's spot on. Those of you that know the history of what happened to the Worldwide Church of God in the 80s and the 90s, he knew. He knew the church was going to sleep. He knew the church was getting lukewarm. He said the following year, in clips we've played before, that most in the church just didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They thought it was, well, come into the church to get salvation, to get something for yourself. He says, no, we're called to give. That's what Jesus did. Jesus gave himself. He sacrificed himself. He was the greatest teacher, educator there ever was. And look at how he sacrificed for his disciples. A disciple means student. So there he was teaching his disciples how to live. As we just read, I mean, it starts with obedience. It starts with obedience. Verse 13, it says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby spiritually. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They're using God's word. They're using, the Holy Bible is compared to a sword in Ephesians 6. So they're out there on the battlefield. And they're not just dragging their feet, you know, waiting for reinforcements or for more resources. They're going forward. Read Hebrews 12. Verses 1 and 2. Lay aside sin. Sin is like weight, and it slows you down on the battlefield. So put those sins away and go forward with Christ. Follow his example. Follow in his steps. Follow his lead. Christ was a teacher, and we're students. Here's another clip from 1984, clip 3.
In other words, you can't take the salt meat of the gospel about Christ because you haven't progressed that far and you haven't learned that much about the Bible. How much do you study the Bible? You've got to know the Bible frontwards, backwards, and forwards. You've got to be able to teach the Bible. You sitting down there, can you go out and teach people the Bible? I don't think you can. I hope you can prove I'm wrong. I want to be wrong about that. But I don't think I am, I'm sorry to say. And I think it's largely my fault. I haven't come to see it, and I haven't hammered down that to get it into your mind enough as I should have. And I pray God will forgive me for that.
An educator who, right at the end of his life, he accepts his responsibility for not getting through to the students the way he wanted to. But you hear his voice there. That's love. What motivated that message? It was corrective. But it's motivated by the love of God. Loving correction. Here's what you've got to do going forward. This is how you do it honestly. This is how you become truly educated. But, you know, Mr. Armstrong couldn't live the lives of those students for them. But he certainly gave them the truth of God. It makes me wonder how many, you know, Laodicean Christians are out there listening to those sound bites. I mean, hopefully it's a jolt. It's a jolt for me. So many people have just drifted along, and they don't even realize how far removed they are from true education. Education, the Bible way. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." We have to be doers, otherwise we're deceiving ourselves. And we have to give diligence to make our calling and election sure. The Greek for diligence means to hasten, to make haste, exert oneself, endeavor, give diligence. It's the same Greek word used in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where it says we've got to study. We've got to be a good workman. We've got to be a good student. We've got to take our spiritual education seriously. Give diligence. One final clip, clip four.
But you have to learn how to rule them by God's law and God's truth and God's way and with Christ's gospel. And Christ's gospel is not a message about Christ, it's the message Christ preached. It's the message of the Bible. And Jesus is the living word of God, and the Bible is the written word of God. And it means the whole Bible. You have to understand the whole Bible. Are you studying the Bible every day? If you're not studying the Bible every day, you're not going to get into the kingdom of God.
The Bible is the instruction manual. It's the how-to book. It's for our living right now. Today. It's for our families. It's for our children. Paul complimented Timothy, saying that he knew the scriptures when he was a little boy. Well, that's why Timothy was able to do what he did for the Apostle Paul. He learned from the Bible. He was taught from the Bible by his mother, by his grandmother. In Mystery of the Ages, go into Mystery of the Ages. Look at chapter 6 in particular. The mystery of the church. The church, Greek word, ekklesia, called out ones, called out of this world to be separate, to be educated God's way. In Mystery of the Ages, it says, the church may be called God's teacher's college, to prepare rulers and teachers for the kingdom of God, when God does offer redemption and eternal life to the world as a whole. We're not called to get salvation. We're called to be trained and taught. We're called to live it now so that we can teach it to all of mankind. A teacher's college. Well, that study is a perfect lead-in to the reunion video. We played this the other night to the AC students and alumni, those that have come through God's education program these past 25 years. And this video that we'll finish today's show with, gives you a pretty good overview of the college and the experiences and, of course, the purpose for God's college as well.
I think we have to move toward doing something like Ambassador College. I think we need more education. We need more people that can serve in the ministry who have been educated. We need our ministers refined more. And I don't know how to do this, frankly. I don't know. And I don't know if there's time. I hope there's time. If there's not, I'm sure God will show us. But if we had something like refresher programs, even beyond the conference, that would certainly be very, very helpful. But I also believe we need to think more this way. And I think God is showing me that we need to prepare for future growth. Prepare for it. Because it's coming. Mr. Armstrong simply saw that if he was ever going to really build the work, he was going to have other people helping him. He was going to have a college where you could develop leaders and students and people like that that could help in the work, whether it be here at headquarters or out in the field or anywhere they are, they could help build God's truth in God's church. Help people see this truth and understand it. So the college was absolutely essential to get the work done.
We're here to raise up ruins, young people, and that's not easy. It's not easy to raise up ruins. We have to raise up God's college from ruins, and here is a prophet over 2,700 years ago prophesied about this very event. It was going to fall, and some young people were going to help raise it right back up. Now that's an honor. And if you think that isn't history to get excited about, you better think more deeply on this prophecy. Because to be here to help raise it back up is truly an honor to be a part of this.
You must be thrilled, all of you, to have gotten accepted to God's college. But it's more than an acceptance. God recruited you. God recruited you. And now the training begins. He brought you here, not because of what you can get out of the program, but because of what you can give to the program.
If you think back about college, those of you who have not been there, probably the most memorable year would be the first year, because there's so many, it is such a struggle to get it going, and there's so many pioneering methods we have to use to get everything started. And here we are beginning to record the history of God's new college.
The idea of something even in Oklahoma was not even in our radar. So we were excited, but I think all of us realized, wow, you just don't start a college every other day, you know, and it's going to be involved and it's going to take a little bit of work.
Yeah, it was very exciting right from the beginning.
It was a lot of work. There was a lot of pulling together class curricula from Ambassador College.
But today, we're here to build a college, and it's only for one main reason, and that is so we can prophesy again and help God's people to get behind that and prophesy again, Revelation 10 and verse 11, which is what our commission is at this time. And in the process, God is going to be developing teachers for this world, teachers to teach this world.
Teaching at the college wasn't something that I anticipated or thought about. Even when I was attending classes, I wasn't sitting in class thinking, wow, I hope I can teach this class one day at college. I don't think I really thought about that at all. Going to college made me excited to be a teacher. So when the opportunity came along to teach a class or two at the college, I was ecstatic and I jumped on the opportunity, and I love it to this day. It's one of my favorite things that I do is teach at the college.
It's just the aha moments when the light bulb goes off, and even just one person getting a concept that they never had before, it makes it all worthwhile. Time and effort does go into preparing the lectures and the grading of the tests and the projects and term papers and whatnot, but if you can have someone think totally differently than they did before they walked into the classroom, as before they come out about 55 minutes later, then you've done something. So that's a good feeling.
My favorite thing about teaching at the college is always seeing growth in young people, and that's true of Imperial Academy as well. Anytime you see a young person who is doing something that they didn't think that they could do, or they have and I've really seen this in the speech program, and I've seen it in the PE program, and those are probably the areas where I've been the most involved. But you see kids begin to awaken to what is possible, and they begin to sense that I can do a lot more than I thought I could do. They begin to get accomplishments and achievements and gain some confidence and have a sense of possibilities and a vision of what they can become. That is so exciting to see in a young person when that begins to happen.
We can't even really do the work unless we can get more people involved in helping us get the work done. That's why the college is here. As Mr. Armstrong said, the church is not going to be able to do the job if I don't get more people to help do it. It's just going to stagnate. It's not going to grow. And then, of course, when you stagnate, you really go backwards. You don't ever stay there. So the college is going to be used to help us revive and brighten the lamp that God has given us. And that's what you're here for. That's what we're all here for.
You just know that the people that you're working with are committed to the same cause, and they're dedicated in the same way that that you are. That's a tremendous bonding, unifying factor in everything that we do as a staff, and the aspect of just us loving what we do and loving the God that has made all of this possible and put all of this together, and just wanting to serve Him and be as devoted to finishing the work that He's given us to do. That's a wonderful blessing.
So from the very beginning, the PCG's work in Jerusalem has really been an AC work. ABA today, the Institute today, I believe every employee and obviously every student that works for the Institute is an AC graduate. So, I mean, it's not just our work. You can go back to 1967 and you have the ambassador students doing a massive work on the OFEL. So it's amazing to kind of stand back and think that two of the most important sites, historic sites in the world and biblical sites, have largely been excavated by Armstrong students and ambassador students, you know, the OFEL and the Temple Mount and the City of David. It's really amazing what God has done there. You would think excavations of such prestige would be done by institutions like maybe Harvard, you know, or some big impressive archaeological school, but no, Armstrong College, and Armstrong College students are the ones that have removed thousands and thousands and thousands of tons of material from the City of David and the OFL. It's something that every student who has been there, I think, is just so grateful for that opportunity and really proud of their part. But it's really something that God just deserves all the credit for, because it's not an open door that any human could ever have opened on his own strength or creativity or effort. So the credit goes to God, and we're all just so thankful that we can be part of it.
The existence of the college has been monumental to the music department, not in the sense that we have all these college students working for us. The staff pretty much has remained the same for about two decades in terms of its size, but where the college has really made that monumental impact is we have voices, we have people. I think of working here before the college existed, we had a choir program. It was a congregational choir, but once you have, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20, and now up to 70 students living on campus, now you have choral programs. You can stage musicals. You can do things that a small congregation couldn't do. So that's where the college has made the biggest impact in the music department. It's just people that are able to serve in that way, and then also people that we can train, we can give some specialized attention to, where again, if it were just a congregational activity, say like what Edmund was pre-college, there's just far more talent to be developed because of the students who are here and just the varied interests that are here.
We obviously have a lot of blue collar workers in the first couple of years of their college experience, and without them we couldn't get all the basics done for landscaping, maintenance, custodial, agriculture, kitchen, and I'm sure I'm leaving out some of the other ones as well. And I personally benefited from my 2 years of landscaping to be in the position that I'm in now. And I think it's a great break from just being in offices and classroom settings all the time for the students to get outside and experience nature and all different types of weather and adverse working conditions, so that they can, you know, not be pampered and just be toughened up a little bit for life after college. And as much as we would like to hire everybody, that's not obviously going to happen. So all this different work experience that they can glean is really going to count for a lot, because a lot of people out in the world aren't being taught to work. They're being taught how to get out of work. And if we can come to these various companies, either locally or abroad, the students sell themselves with all their skills. So it's great to see that.
I think one pretty common theme that runs right through every school year is just really putting your heart into the work and just reminding the students frequently that the college is here to support the work. And even here recently, we've had some wonderful employees die in the faith, and we talked in one of my fundamentals of theology classes this year just about the need for even the current students, but certainly this would apply to alumni as well, to just step up and to take on more and to put yourself out there and make yourself available and to work with your minister to just, you know, do more for the work in any way that you can. So that, you know, put your heart into the work, and then like Mr. Armstrong said, the fact that you grow when you do that, I mean, that is definitely a constant theme that I think all the students that have come through this program would say they remember it being emphasized.
It was really, really special building a campus, creating a campus over there. Physically and practically, it required just a tremendous amount of work and planning and logistics. I look back at our time in Edstone and it kind of makes me exhausted now to think about it. The students, Mr. and Mrs. Flurry, they just worked so hard. I mean, those students came over in January 2014 and they probably worked 25, 30 hours a week and then took their classes on top of that. But it was so exciting to be part of a new phase of God's work, so exciting to be building a new campus.
And I remember just thinking, how in the world are we going to do 2 years, 3 years, 4 years simultaneously? How are we going to make this happen? And I remember even telling the students, like, there is a lot of work being put into giving you this education. You know, you have to think in terms of not only trying to drink it all in as much as you can, but get to the point where you're actually able to give back to God's work more than what you're consuming, because there's a lot of work to be done outside the college. The college is here to serve the work. At the time, it almost seemed like it was impossible for as much effort as it took to get that to happen. But you look back now and you just think there is absolutely no way that the work could have advanced in as many ways as it has had Mr. Fleury not taken that difficult step of getting it off the ground to begin with.
If you're not in the work of God, and there are young people out there, and we encourage them to really help out in every way they can if they've graduated from college 2 years or 4 years or whatever. And that really is a great help to congregations. I've mentioned Canada especially. They've had quite a few graduates go up there, and they are really being a tremendous help to the Canadian work.
I switched on young people that really love this way of life and just want to keep going in this direction, backing and supporting God's apostle and the ministry and serving the membership. You know, you can get other types of degrees out in the world, but this right way to live, like Mr. Armstrong taught, with all the morals and values, you can't get anywhere else. And
one really exciting thing that I love to see is, say, to go out into a field congregation and see a family that I'm not accustomed to seeing, and maybe it's been several years since I've seen them, and I see their family having grown and expanded. I see kids that are being brought up the right way. I see kids that are, you know, respectful to adults, or they're good communicators, or they're kids that are happy because they're under authority and they're doing what they should be doing, and there's just a joy in them. Those are beautiful fruits that come from implementing the education that God has established here.
When you think about the mustard seed beginning and just how small everything started, it's easy from this end to look at it and say, well, we need more. I wish there were more. But going back to when it started, if we could have projected ahead and thought, yeah, there's going to be nearly 100 graduates working for the church, or this many in the ministry, I mean, the fruits have definitely been abundant.
So lots of amazing and great fruit today in this life, but the greatest fruit, I think, will come thousands of years from now, when this education is expanding, and when today's graduates are at the top of the pyramid of true education under God and under Jesus Christ and under God's government, of course, but the whole earth is attending Armstrong Colleges.
And I'm convinced this is going to be the last college before Christ gets here, so it is important that we understand where we fit in the history of God's church. I'll tell you something, young people, you need to understand that if God is behind it, He has something so special it's hard to even describe. Now, this is real. This is more real than anything out in that world. And why are you here? Well, you're here to give your life to this college or to God's work.
How deeply is God involved in this work? Young people, this opportunity you have, well, you ought to be a little nervous when you come. You're coming to God's college. There's something really special about God's college, and I sensed that when I went to Pasadena. I'm sure a lot of it was carnal vanity, but I'll tell you, I knew Ambassador College was special, and I know that Armstrong College is special. And we just cannot forget that.